Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I'm excited. We're continuing in our series. I've got my tissues because I'm just feeling very sensitive to the Lord. I'm sensing his love. I'm sensing his presence. But we're going through our series in Luke. And please, if we can, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You know, this world is crying out, who is this Jesus Christ? Who is God? What is he like? Show him to me. And of all the chapters in the Bible, all the chapters and in the Gospel, I think Luke chapter 15, to me, sums up Jesus Christ in the heart of God more than any other. If I were saying, John, you've got one chapter that you can use to preach the Gospel, only one chapter, what would it be? I'll tell you, it would be Luke chapter 15. And I'm trusting as we go through this, understand and see the heart of Jesus Christ, see his purpose, see his pleasure, see his power. That's what I want to preach on this morning. So if we can, let us go to Luke chapter 15. But Father, as we come into your presence, as we speak to your church, your bride, your beautiful people, as Lord God, we engage with the Holy Spirit, won't you help us see your heart? Won't you help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to us? Open our eyes, Lord God. If we have forgotten what you are like, open our eyes this morning that we might see the loving, gracious heart of our Father. In Jesus' name, open your word to us this morning. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to kick off on verses 1 to 10. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. The magnetism of Jesus Christ is something quite extraordinary. I don't know, I'm going to say that magnets have the ability to attract, but they also have the ability to repel. And this is the thing with Jesus Christ. You are either drawn to Jesus or you are repelled by him. You either love him or you loathe him. There's no in-between with Jesus. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no safe ground with Jesus. Jesus is not just nice. When Jesus preached, you either worshipped him or you wanted to kill him. That's the magnetism of Jesus Christ. He's powerful. He evokes emotion in us. Life. Jesus didn't pull any punches though. All right? He told you what you needed to hear, not what you wanted to hear. Last week, Ian was preaching and he ended off on this. Luke 14 and verse 25. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life. If you do not hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words. And yet sinners were attracted to him. You see, Jesus was out to make disciples. He was not out to make friends. And even though he spoke the truth, it was always coated in love. Jesus never condemned, he always encouraged. Sinners, this is the thing, sinners don't need to be told that they're sinners. Have you ever found that? When I was in the world, I didn't need someone to tell me, you're a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I knew the deeds that I was doing. I had my black belt in sinning. I was good at it. I didn't need anyone telling me that you're a sinner. When sinners come in here, do you notice something? Jesus never told a sinner that he was a sinner. Jesus always told the sinner what he could be, not what he was. I pray that we're going to be like this. The magnetism of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke deliverance, never condemnation. Whenever you walked away from Jesus, you were filled with hope. There was hope. I can be better. God sees me as something else. I've never left in despair. Jesus attracted sinners, yet he repulsed the religious and the self-righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees, they absolutely hated him. They wanted to kill him. You know, there was a time that they took him to the brow of the hill and they wanted to throw him off, but he worked through them. To them, Jesus was unclean because he associated himself with sinners. Jesus was a sinner to them by association. You sitting and eating with sinners, you have become a sinner. The Pharisees saw themselves as pure and clean because they followed the law. That's how they got clean. And because they were clean through the law, they said the only way to remain clean is to keep away from those that are unclean. So coming into contact with sinners would defile them. Therefore, they avoided sinners at every opportunity. And this was the issue that Jesus was going to address with these three parables. Jesus did all that he could to get among sinners. And the Pharisees did all that they could to avoid them. Isn't there a great contradiction? And as Jesus is sitting, they were grumbling. You're sitting and eating with sinners. You see, the clean must mingle with the unclean so that the unclean can become clean. What good is a doctor if a doctor doesn't get amongst the sick? The sick will never get well if a doctor does not get amongst them. The Pharisees, you see, they got it all wrong. They got it all wrong. They were focused on the law and they forgot about the people. God the Father had made them custodians of the law so that they could bring people into position, that they could get closer to God. Instead, they were using the law to separate people from God. I've got a bar of soap here. And I want to ask you, what is the purpose of this soap? What is the purpose of soap? We all use it. The purpose of soap is to clean dirt. Absolutely. That is the purpose that this soap was manufactured. That's what it's there for. That's the purpose. What is the process of soap? How does soap clean dirt? What does it have to do? It's got to come into contact. It's got to come into contact with that which is dirty. Again, Luke 14, Jesus ends on this. He says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, of what use is it? Of what purpose is it? I cannot use it. You know what God said? I may as well take it, and it's not even good for the manure heap. What is the purpose of our lives? I tell you, God has been speaking so to me this whole week. What is the purpose of the Crossing Church, if not to clean those that are unclean? I tell you, if we disassociate ourselves with the unclean, if we do not welcome them, those sinners, we are a church with the Spirit of God in us for this one purpose, that we can come into contact with those that are unclean so we can wash the dirt and the stink of them. If we lose that heart, God says, you're worthless. I cannot use you. I don't need you. I tell you, God is speaking to us. We have to get in contact with sinners. If we lose that purpose, we're just a social club coming together, singing songs, and then going home. But that's not who we are. That is not who we are. Jesus says, you grumble because you don't know me. You don't know why I came. I tell you, he was angry, but yet he was disturbed by the disposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. You grumble because you have lost contact with the heart of God. And so Jesus rectifies this and he begins to tell them three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Now the stories are different, but they carry the same pattern. They carry the same theme. Something is lost, then found, and it results in great joy and rejoicing. These parables reveal these three things about Jesus. And this is what I want to preach on. I want to preach on the purpose of Jesus Christ, the pleasure of Jesus, and the very power of Jesus. So we're going to continue. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. And he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it upon his shoulders with great rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repent. Why? Because they have repented already. Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes on and he talks about the lost son. I'm not going to get into that and expound upon that parable. Brad will be here next week, and stay tuned. He is going to talk about the lost son. But there are three parables, and I see clearly the Trinity in all those three parables. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all involved in our deliverance, in our salvation, in our redemption. They are three distinct individuals, yet they are one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The parable of the lost sheep. To me, I see Jesus very, very clearly in this parable. So you ask, what is the purpose of Jesus Christ? Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, he does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one lost sheep until he finds it? That is the heart and the purpose of Jesus Christ right there. But he asked this question, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the one? You know, when we think in our practical minds, there's not one of us that would do that. That's just impractical. It's reckless. It doesn't make good business sense. So you're going to leave 99 sheep in the open country, and you're going to go after the one sheep that is lost. Well, what about if you lose the 99? As a businessman, 99 and you lose one. What is that? That is 1 out of 100 is 1%. I tell you, in a business, I would love to have a shrinkage of 1%. That's very acceptable. To have 1% loss in your business, I said, please give that to me. Isn't it funny how we have conditioned ourselves and we have almost accepted a fraction of loss in our lives, a fraction of failure. We almost build it in. It's acceptable. So what if I don't get 90%? 60% is good enough. So what if I'm on my third marriage? Marry another. So what if I'm not a good father to three of my children? I'm a good father to one. I tell you, we have got to value the one. The point Jesus was making is, look, there is a reckless love of God. God is not reckless. And I believe that in those days you would leave the 99 with the under shepherd. And you as the chief shepherd would go after the one. So God is not crazy. He's not silly in that he is reckless with his people. But there's a reckless love of God that would leave the 99. Why? Because they do not need repentance. Why? Because they're already saved. What God is saying is that I'm prepared to leave and go after the one. Yes, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make logical sense. But the love that I'm talking about is reckless. I will go after. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to go after that. God bankrupted heaven when he sent his one and only son to be born a man. It was a reckless love that left the safety and the comfort of heaven so that he can come to earth. The Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of men can become the sons of God. That is absolutely reckless. I can imagine the angels thinking, what are you doing? It is reckless for us to lose the treasure of heaven. Jesus Christ was the very presence in heaven. He was the worship. He lit that place up. And they said, it's reckless to go to a people that you are not even guaranteed. When you pour out your love for them, you are not even guaranteed that they are going to respond, that they are going to reciprocate this love. They might even reject you. And Jesus says, this is the kind of love that I have for my people. Whether they accept me or not, I'm going. I do not count my own pleasure, my own safety, my own comfort. That is of no concern to me. My love is going for them. Whether they receive me, it's not what I can get from them. It's what I can give to them. That is reckless love. That is the love that goes after the one sheep. We've got to adopt this love. Who's got more than five children here? Who's got more than five children? Jeez, we better pray for some some intimacy. I'm surprised. Okay, three children. I've got three children. You got three children. Amen. Three children. There's Boogle, there's Nathan, and there's little Petal. So now you come home and all of a sudden, Boogle is not there. sitting at the dinner table. Where's Bugle? I've got two more. I've got two more children. I can afford to lose one. I've got another two. Would you move on? What manner of us? You see, God is not talking about sheep. He's talking about his very children. We have all been created, every single one of us, whether we are black, white, colored, Indian, no matter what kind, whether we are Khoisan, whether we are Sunni, whether we are Arab, Muslim, whatever, we have all been created in the image of God. We bear his image, we bear his likeness, we are all children of God. But this is the thing, we've been separated by sin. And God says, when you look at people as your children, that's the way I see them. You will not be prepared to lose even one. You will go, there is not a father amongst us. I don't believe it. There's not a father amongst us who says, wait a minute, something is wrong here. Bugle is gone. We're not going to eat until we find that little guy and we bring him back. And I tell you, when you bring him back, great rejoicing. I know it's happened to us. We have been separated from our children for a while. We kind of lost Reese. Reese is here. We kind of lost him. We were panicking, like running around. The life drained out of us. What had happened? He had fallen asleep and fell behind the bed. That's why we couldn't find him. I was driving all over town, going into the spa, down the road, closing the shop because I thought someone had taken him. I tell you, there was rejoicing, but there was also a little bit of rebuking, you know? But we've all been there. We've all been there. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came because we got separated from him. Jesus' purpose is to reconcile us back to God. That's his purpose. I've got to elaborate. How lost are we? The Bible says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us. We've gone our own separate way. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So how lost are we? And I've got this little demonstration. You see, we have got to understand that we are sinners. There can be no rescue if there's no loss. There can be no salvation until there is sin. There can be no receiving of a Savior until we realize that we are sinners. That is the problem mostly in the world. People think, I'm actually not lost. I'm doing all right. I'm not bad. I'm not a serial pedophile, serial killer. I'm doing well. And they don't understand how lost they are. But let me just give a little demonstration. When we were in the Garden of Eden, and we were created in the image and the likeness of God. This was our rap sheet, pure, spotless. We carried the glory of God. That's the way we were. One bite of an apple, one bite of an apple. And I tell you, you can't even see it, but there's a blemish on this paper. One sin is enough to make us guilty and shameful. Why? Because God is so holy. You see, one, this little dot, God couldn't and he would not. Why? Because he is righteous and he is holy. He couldn't just wipe it away, hide it under the carpet. One sin is enough. How many times a day do you sin? Okay, that depends on who I'm asking, okay? But how many times, on average, and I'm talking now, I'm not even talking primarily to those that have not been born again, regenerated by the King. I'm talking to believers here. How many times do we sin? Now remember, we sin in thought, word, and deed. We can think and then we sin. Jesus says, if you think lustfully after a woman, you've committed adultery with her. Thought, word, and deed. We sin by committing sins, sins of commission and sins of omission. So I can commit a sin, but if I do not love my neighbor like I love myself, I'm sinning. So I ask you, how many times a day conservatively do we sin? 20? 20? And even like we sin and we think, oh, there's another one. 20 times. Let's call it 20 times a day. All right? We're happy with that. 20 times a day. 365 days a year. That means 20 times 365, 7,300 indictments against us in 1 year. You live a lifespan of 80 years, that is 584,000 sins. Just a 20 a day, all right? That's quite a rap sheet. You know what our rap sheet looks like? We punch all those black marks. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. How can we stand before a holy God and say, am I acceptable? That's why Jesus Christ pursues us. And you know what he says? He says, that's quite a rap sheet you have, but I pursue you so that I can give you my rap sheet. I want you to discard your rap sheet. I'm not holding that against you. What I want to hold against you is the perfect record of my son, Jesus Christ. That's why I pursue you. Because without this, you cannot have fellowship with God. Jesus Christ, because of what he did, brings us in. How lost are we? I tell you, ma'am, sir, young person, old person, one sin is enough to separate you from God. Don't play with sin. Sin will take you further than you were ever willing to go. It'll cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. And it will keep you longer than you were ever willing to stay. Deal with sin. The only way we deal with sin is by receiving Jesus Christ. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. You need a Savior. And some of us would say, but yes, that's exactly my problem. I'm too lost. God can't find me. I'm too far gone. Psalm 197, verse 7. I want to read the psalm. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's no place, there's no shadow that he would not light up coming after you. Amen. No shadow. I was fortunate. I was fortunate to be in the Air Force. We had a great time, National Service. And I was in Pretoria, and I was a Lance Corporal, so we had a little bit of leeway. But lunchtime was a special time for me and my friend William. We used to phone around all the different mess halls, all right? And we used to phone, okay, what's on your lunch menu? And then we would choose where we would go to lunch. And this specific time, Skinner Street. Skinner Street is in Pretoria. They had an Air Force base. In their Skinner Street mess, on the menu that day was braised steak with mushroom and red wine sauce. I said, William, we're going there. That's where we're going. So we go, and we're having lunch, and I'm sitting. And all of a sudden, this young man comes. He's also in the Air Force. He comes, and he sits at the table. I remember this day like it was yesterday. This young man sits opposite me, and I'm eating my braised steak, and I'm enjoying it. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God says, like I can hear him speaking, like you hear me speaking. I'm coming after him. And I said, Lord, what are you saying? No, I'm coming after him. I said, well, what is that? He says, tell him these exact words, I'm coming after you. And I said, Lord, I'm yet to have my lunch. It's going to be I honestly felt the Lord said, well, what is your purpose here, John? What do you think you've come into the Air Force to do? Sit and do your own thing. Tell him, you've been asking me to use you. Tell this man, I'm coming after you. I've never done that before. I was born again now 1.5 years. There I'm sitting and I said, excuse me. But God has told me to tell you, I'm coming after you. This man begins to weep. It's a full mess hall. And he begins to weep uncontrollably. I'm looking around. I'm looking at William. Did I say something wrong? And he begins to weep. And as he composes himself, as he wipes away the tear, now I'm starting to cry. And I said, why are you weeping? And he says, because now I know that God is real and he's coming after me. We led him to the Lord right there and then. You know what his story was? His sister was born again in a church at Hatfield Baptist. All right? And she was telling him for the whole week prior to this. This was Monday morning. On Sunday, she said, God is coming after you. And he says, I'm too far gone. He doesn't know who I am. But it takes someone to sit opposite to speak those words, I'm coming after you. That is the reckless love of God. He would make a fool of you so that he can reach people. Corey Asbury writes a song. We sang this song, The Reckless Love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. You might be here this morning and you're thinking, man, I'm too far gone. You're not too far gone. He is able and he is willing. Another thing that I've heard people say is that I'm too dirty. Jesus won't touch me. In this parable, we see this. Look at this. Verse 5. And when he has found the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And we were now in the Transkei, walking on the hills, and we saw many sheep. And I tell you, they are dirty. They are absolutely, they don't clean themselves. They're out in the fields the whole day. They are dirty. They're stinky. I wouldn't want to lift the sheep and put him up on my shoulder. That's exactly what the Pharisees were saying. This is my exact point. You see, you touch a sheep, you get that sheep stink on you. You touch a sinner and you're going to smell like a sinner. That's why we avoid them at all cost. And Jesus says, I don't see it that way. You see, because when I touch a sinner, the sinner starts to smell like me. I don't smell like the sinner. The sinner begins to smell. How are we going to diffuse the aroma and the fragrance of Jesus Christ? We've got to come into contact. And yet we have this picture. Jesus Christ takes this sheep and he puts it on his shoulder. He is in close, intimate contact. That stinky, smelly sheep. And he says, don't worry. I'm not scared of your stink. I'm not scared of your dirt. I'm the only one who can carry you out of the sin and shame of your past and into the preferred future that I have. I'm the only one. I am willing and I'm able. Just let me, because I love you. I'm not scared of your sin. There's no mountain he won't climb up. No wall that he won't kick down. The pleasure of Jesus Christ. He lays the sheep on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, nothing gives more joy and more pleasure to God than when a sinner turns to him in faith. Nothing. There is nothing. Jesus' greatest joy is seeing sinners turn to him in faith. That's his greatest joy. God throws a party in heaven when one sinner rejoices. And now many of us, when you say God and party, there's a disassociation there. You see, we associate God with fear, with judgment, with penalty, with anger, with wrath. In word association, you say God, not many people will say party. That's not the word association. But in this, what God is wanting to say, when you hear me, understand this. I am associated with the greatest celebration, the greatest party. God throws a party when one of us come to repentance. He throws the wildest party. There is no rejoicing like the rejoicing when one comes home. That's a powerful thing. What brings you the greatest joy? What brings this church the greatest joy? Jesus endured the torture and the shame of the cross because of the joy set before him. That's what the Bible says. He endured the cross, but for the joy set before him. In other words, it wasn't the nails that hung and kept Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and me. It was the joy. Because through the blood, through the tears, he was seeing, Rob, he was seeing you coming to him. And he knew you were going to receive him as Lord and Savior. That brought him great joy. JP, he saw you. Even before the foundations of the earth, he saw you and your wife coming to receive you. That gave him joy. That says, I'm going to stay on this cross because I'm purchasing salvation for you. That's the joy that kept him on the cross. May our greatest joy be found in the salvation of lost people. May our greatest joy be found in the salvation of the lost. May we endure every persecution in our pursuit for lost. What was your most joyful day? I have these kind of conversations with Jesus. And I asked him through this preparation, I said, Lord, what was your most joyful day here on earth? And I'm telling you, just like without hesitation, he says, the day I had lunch with Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He says, you know why? And I said, but what about Lazarus, calling him out? Your friend Lazarus, giving you life. No. That was power, but it didn't give me great pleasure. This lunch with Zacchaeus, when the chief shepherd has lunch with the chief tax collector, that was my most joyful time. That was my most joyful time. And I, just for time's sake, I'm not going to go through. But this is what happened. Jesus Christ is entering Jericho. And there's a man called Zacchaeus, who is, the Bible says, the chief tax collector. Very interesting. The name Zacchaeus means this, pure and clean. But Luke writes, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. You see, Jesus will always call us by what he sees we are going to be, not by what we are. He didn't say this is the chief tax collector, the chief sinner, Zacchaeus. No, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. And so Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who this person was. But when he ran there, the crowd was too thick. He said, I could not see him because I am short. Let me tell you, the Bible says that we are all short. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all got the problem Zacchaeus had. We can't see Jesus. Why? Because sin stands in our way. Jesus Christ, then Zacchaeus says, I'm going to make my own plan. If I can't go to Jesus, I'm going to make my own plan to see Jesus. And I'm going to climb up a sycamore tree. Religion will make you climb trees in your effort to get saved. That's religion. You've got to climb up. You've got to do so many things. Jesus Christ comes, and the Bible actually says, and he came to the exact spot. Jesus Christ knows where you are right now. He knows the condition of your soul. He knows where to find you. It says he came to the spot and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must go to your house. Religion will say, you must. Jesus Christ says, I must. I must come to your house. The Bible then talks about Zacchaeus getting up and saying, Lord, I have sinned and I'm going to make it right. I don't know what was said at that lunch, but it's not important what was said. It was who was saying it. Here was the chief tax collector. The next thing, having a lunch with Jesus Christ, you know what he says? He says, if I have robbed anyone, I'm going to give back, and I'm giving half my possessions to the poor. Jesus Christ turns around and he says, today, salvation has come to this house because this man, this chief tax collector whom you have rejected, has also now become a son of Abraham. And then Jesus ends on this and he says, why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. There is the gospel in one lunchtime. God's greatest pleasure and God's greatest purpose is having lunch with sinners and seeing them come to salvation. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So let me skip all the way through there. The power of Jesus Christ. You know that we are powerless to save ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. We are, the Bible calls us, dead in our sins and our trespasses. Our righteousness, how righteous you think you are, is like filthy rags to God. That one little spot on that page, that's enough. Filthy. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. That is why there is salvation in no other one. Because he was tempted, yet without sin. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we can be saved except the name Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Love is the most powerful force on the planet. Do you know that? Love, a lot of people say hate is, but no, love is the most powerful force on the planet. The Bible talks and says that love will never fail. The love and the compassion fueled Jesus Christ in his pursuit for the lost. The love of Jesus transforms prostitutes and makes them princesses. All right? It makes sinners and transforms them into saints. It takes murderers and makes them apostles. It takes demon-possessed people, mad out of their head, and he turns them into revivalist preachers, preaching to 10 cities. That's the power of God. Isaiah 1 and 18, the prophet is prophesying and he says, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool." Only Jesus Christ can remove the stain of sin in your life. Only Him. No other one can make your heart and your rap sheet pure. No one. Repent therefore. Repent of your sins and hear heaven rejoice over you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It's a powerful thing. I want to quickly just talk about the lost coin. Or what woman, carrying on in verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, it's very unusual for Jesus to talk about a woman in a parable. Most of his parables, he focuses on men. So when you see, and now he talks about, and there's a woman who lost a coin. But he does this intentionally. The parable highlights the Holy Spirit in the church to me. The first parable was all about Jesus Christ, the one who goes after her. Yeah, I believe there's a shift. He's talking and focusing about a woman who is looking for a coin. I believe the woman, when we see woman in the Bible, often refers to a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. When we see light, it often refers to light, wind, oil, fire. It talks about a picture of the Holy Spirit. So here we see a woman who I believe represents the church collaborating with light, the Holy Spirit, in their mission to seek and save the lost. The coin is sinners. The coin was part of a set of 10. Brides were often given a headdress, a piece of jewelry, and it had as her dowry, and it had 10 coins. This was part of her dowry. So she loses one, and now the set is incomplete. So the woman lights a lamp. She collaborates with the Holy Spirit. She begins to sweep the house and she begins to look after this coin. With the same passion, she searches with the same passion as Jesus was going after the lost sheep. With the same passion and with the same joy, she rejoices. God, in His foreknowledge of those who would receive Him, I believe He has elected those who He knew in His foreknowledge. He has elected those who would receive Him. And there is a number that He has set. There's a number. We as the church, the woman, the bride of Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, we have a part to play in the search and rescue plan. The plan has not changed, just the participants have changed. Jesus is still seeking and saving the lost. But who is He using now? He's using His body, His bride, in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones who are now seeking and saving the lost. John 20:21 says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." 2 Corinthians 5:19, and Paul says, "And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Once all the lost have been found, once that number has been reached, once the set is complete again, God will stop the search. There's going to be a time where God says, "That's it. All those that are lost, all those who were to receive me have come in. Let's stop the search. I'm calling for celebration at the banquet feast of the Lamb." That's what's going to happen. Great rejoicing. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Over one sinner who repents. I'm going to end now and say this. In the early 20s, the Titanic set sail on a maiden voyage. The Titanic. We all know the Titanic. The Titanic was known as, she actually got this nickname, the ship that would never sink. The unsinkable ship. Beautiful. She was loaded with excited passengers. "We're going on a maiden voyage," when the unthinkable, the unexpected happened. The Titanic, she hit an iceberg and it ripped the bottom of her hull clean open. You know that it only took 2 hours. 2 hours for the Titanic to find her final resting place at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. More than 1,500 passengers and crew members were lost on that night, that fateful night. More than 1,500. The family members of those who went, they didn't know, there wasn't communication. They came to the docks over those next couple of days from where she left. And what they had done, they had posted two lists on the dock walls. One list said lost, and the other list said found. One list said lost, and the other list said found. Jesus Christ, I believe he's saying to us, he says, my only concern are these two lists. Lost and found. On what list are your family members? Where do they appear? Your neighbor, on what list is he? Where will I find his name, says the Lord? On the lost or the found? And I believe God is saying to us, John, Crossing Church, there's too many people that appear on the list that says lost. I'm asking you, would you partner with me to take people from that lost list and take them onto the list that says found?